Well, hey, everybody. It's great to see you guys today. Welcome, everybody, in Knoxville. We're one church in two locations, so we're excited about what God is doing in Knoxville. If you've got a Bible, let's all turn to James chapter 1 as we start this new series called Let's Go for the next few weeks. Taking a break from the Gospel of Luke, we'll be in the book of James. We'll go back to Luke in a few weeks and continue that series as we go through the summer. I wanted to start with this example, though. In 2006, an 18-year-old girl named Katie went on a short-term mission trip to Uganda, and her life was radically changed. She found herself so moved by the brokenness of the people and the children in Uganda that she knew she had to return. And so after graduating high school as an 18-year-old, instead of going to college like her parents wanted her to, she decided to move from the suburbs of Nashville and move to Uganda to care for the abandoned and orphaned children that she had met. What would cause an 18-year-old girl, a homecoming queen, to move from Nashville, Tennessee, disappoint her parents, lose all but a handful of her friends, break up with her then boyfriend at the time, and move to Uganda where she knew no one and she could not speak the language? Well, in her own words, her vision and desire was to see lives transformed, relationships restored, and communities changed through the truth of Jesus Christ. She moved and went on to adopt 13 Ugandan children, girls, by the time that she was 23 years old. She wrote a book entitled Kisses from Katie that outlines her story. She created a ministry called Amazima Ministries that matches orphan children and sponsors here and around the world. She also, in 2017, built a school for all of the kids in the community where she still serves today. An amazing, inspiring story, to say the least. At the very least, I think it is motivating. And if an 18-year-old girl can leave everything that she knows and create something on the other side of the world, I hear that, I read that, and I ask myself this question: what am I going to do in the city that I call home? And so my question for you today is essentially that. Her work led to a great deal of faith, and that faith led to a great work. And so my question for you in this series is, what work has your faith led you to do? Now, I think it's an important question for us to ask. I mean, yeah, we celebrate Easter. Woohoo, we love Jesus. We're saved. But we want to now take a minute to breathe and to ask, what work has my faith actually led me to do? And in this series, we're going to ask this question. I mean, when I read a story like this, it's motivating, it's inspiring. Maybe some of you get deflated by a story like that because you're like, man, I'm barely holding on. I can't move anywhere and start anything because my own faith is struggling and I've got my own issues. And so maybe that's a little demotivating, but I share that with you for the purpose of opening up your eyes to possibilities, to open up your eyes to the heart of God and the purpose of God in your own life and how God wants to use you in incredible ways. I believe wholeheartedly that God is moving in Foothills Church, and you and I have an opportunity to join him. We have an opportunity to experience his power and his goodness. We've got a chance, I think, to really impact this city. We have a chance to really help people in this community who are hurting, who are far from God. And if you and I will join together, rally together, using our gifts, using our time, using our resources, I think we can make a huge impact in this city. See, life has a way of crushing our dreams and minimizing our potential. Work and responsibilities take over quickly, and then schedules overwhelm us with daily tasks that hardly leave us any time for ourselves. We swim up current, barely surviving our weekly routine. Our faith and our calling to serve God become distant flashes of what we had hoped to do in our life. The desire to serve God is there, but the practical side of serving God and doing something for God seems so hard to do, maybe even impossible. You don't have to start a school in Uganda to make a difference. Some of you might be called to do that. You don't have to be called into full-time ministry to do that. Some of you might. But every single one of us is called to put our faith into action. Every single one of us is called to put our faith into work. And that's what this series is about. It's about motivating you and challenging you to put the faith that you say you have into action. So the title is Let's Go. Let's go and let's put our faith into action and let's serve and work together. Because here's what I believe, and this is kind of the theme for this series, is that when faith works, it goes. When faith is working in you, it goes. It does things, right? Now, we know that we're not saved by works. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be a good enough person to get into heaven. And yet, when we do have genuine faith, it will display itself in the work that we do for the Lord. And so that's the understanding that I want us to have. And so today, when we talk about the faith that works, we're going to talk about three steps that are required. If your faith is working, it's going to go. If your faith is working, then it's going to require these three steps. We're going to look at James chapter 1 today, beginning in verse 19 to get started. He says this. This is James, the brother of Jesus. And he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So we want to be blessed. That's the end result today. When we take these steps, you and I will be blessed. And so the first step is this. I think we simply have to accept the word of God quickly. We accept it. Okay, we believe it, we accept it. He said in verse 21, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." Receive the implanted word with meekness. In other words, with humility, we humble ourselves under the word of God. So we accept it because it's able to save our souls. In verse 19, he says, be quick to hear. Quick to hear what? Quick to hear a podcast? Quick to hear the news? No, be quick to hear the word of God. So accept the word of God quickly. Receive this implanted word. That is the point of what he is exactly saying here. And so be a listener of the word. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, we usually do the opposite. We're quick to speak. And every time we're talking, we're not listening. Right, so that's many of our problems are caused because we're quick to speak rather than being quick to listen. That's good marriage advice, isn't it? Be more willing to listen than talking over each other as you're trying to solve, you know, an issue and not listening to each other. He says, be a listener of the word. But he also says in verse 19 to be calm. Be calm. So be slow to anger. Have a long fuse. Some of you would say, I'm sitting by somebody that has a short fuse. Don't raise your hand. But if you have a short fuse, listen to the words of James today. He says, be calm, be slow to anger. A calm attitude increases your chance to show love. A calm attitude increases your chance to solve the problem successfully. What do we do oftentimes? Instead of being calm, we have short fuses and we escalate the problem. We escalate the argument. Whether with our kids or our teenagers or with our spouse or even somebody at work, he says, be slow to anger. So be calm. How many times in your marriage have you spoken harsh words in anger to one another? Little annoyances that sometimes can set you off, and all of a sudden you're arguing over who left the dirty towel on the floor, and it's like, who cares? And it becomes this big thing, and it becomes this big argument, and he wants our faith to work better for our life, right? He wants us to be slow to anger, be quick to listen to the word of God. In verse 21, he says, be pure. So be pure, put away filthiness and wickedness, right? The Greek word for filth there actually is the root word for earwax. So I want you to envision the earwax on the little Q-tip that you pulled out of your ear this morning as you got ready. I know, pretty disgusting. But his point is, if you do not clean out the filth, then the earwax will tend to build up so much in your ear that you will not be able to hear the word of God, right? And so a man's sin can actually build up so much that he becomes deaf to the voice of God. Don't let it happen to you. Clean out the ears, right? Clean out the filth. And so that means put away pornography, put away filthy movies, put away filthy language, put away illicit sex, put away intoxication. All of these things that you allow into your life, it's just building up the filth in your ears and tuning God's voice out of your life, and you need to hear what he has to say. Put away filthiness. You see, if you have a faith that works, then it's going to accept the word of God quickly. But then secondly, I think he says, respond to the word of God consistently. So respond to it. So he says in verse 21, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. So again, this is kind of the theme verse of this series, but be a doer of the word, respond to the word. When you read it, when you hear it preached, go and do it consistently, right? This is his point. When faith works, it goes, it does things. When your faith is genuine, you and I will be a doer of the words. James is saying self-deception. When you don't let it change you, when you don't let the word of God change you, you're just deceiving yourself. Some people think that just learning content is going to make you spiritually mature. And I have news for you. Learning more stuff about the Bible is not going to make you more spiritually mature. It's not going to necessarily make you grow. The test of maturity is not Bible knowledge. The test of maturity is your character. How have you taken what you have read and what you have learned and applied it to your life, and it's changed the way that you talk, and it's changed your schedule, and it's changed your attitude, and it's changed how you live your life? That is the test of maturity. I think in churches sometimes I hear it often. I want to go deep. I want to go deeper. I want to grow. I was talking to a couple not long ago, and they were saying those exact words. We want to go deeper. And their idea, I could tell, was they wanted to learn more stuff. And I said, well, let me ask you a few questions. Are you leading a small group? Well, no, we've never done that. Or have you ever mentored anybody? No, we've never done that. Are you, you know, have you ever like led or coached one of our ministries? No, we've never done that either. It's like all you've ever done is come and sit and listen. Maybe held a door for somebody here and there. Like learning more stuff is not going to help your marriage. Like, yeah, there's a piece of knowledge that's important, but I am convinced that many of us in the room, including myself, I know what the word says. My problem is doing it. And I think that's our problem today, that we know, we have the knowledge. But if we don't do something with the knowledge, it means jack squat for our spiritual growth and the blessings that God wants to give to us. The truth is, knowledge increases responsibility. The more knowledge you have, the more responsibility God has placed upon your life. In fact, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. In James chapter 4:17, we'll read this in the next few weeks, but he says, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. So if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, he says that is sin. Folks, this is a real issue in the life of our spiritual life and our churches across this country. Think about it like this. What if you wanted to lose weight, you wanted to work out, you wanted to get more healthy? And so you buy this book that is the best book on health and diet, and you read this book and you highlight it and you circle things and you learn about all the chemicals they put and all the food that they sell and all the junk and all the stuff and the type of food that you should be eating. And there's workout plans in there and ways to do it and examples and illustrations. And you read this whole thing. And 6 months later, we run into each other. And I'm just like, well, hey, not really lost any weight, or it doesn't look like you've really, you know, been exercising that much. I guess you didn't like the book. And you said, no, I love the book. Greatest book I've ever read. Look, I highlighted, I circled. Well, why didn't you do any of it? Like, why are we wasting our time here? It's like my sister, I'll never forget this. I came home from school one day. She's 13 years older than me. Came home. Remember Buns of Steel? Anybody? Used to be the rage back in the 80s and early 90s. Came home from school. Her door was open. She's watching Buns of Steel on her TV. The only problem was she's sitting on her bed eating a frozen pizza. It's like, there's no steal happening with that, right? How often do we do that with the Word of God? Like we go and we watch it. We read it. We underline it. We post it on social media. We talk about how much we love it. And then we don't actually do anything with it. May it never be. May that not be who we are as a church. Let's be a doer of the Word, not just a reader of the Word. This is what James is talking about here. He's saying if you want to be blessed, you've got to live out the Word, not just hear it. You know, my prayer for Sunday morning is not that you remember my sermon. Heck, I usually forget it by Sunday afternoon. The point is not that we remember the sermon. The greatest compliment I could ever get is not, Trent, that's a great sermon today. The greatest compliment I could ever get is, I did what you challenged us to do, and I experienced the power of God in my life. That's the greatest compliment anybody could ever give anybody. That you told me what the Bible said, and I did it, and God changed my life. I want our community to know that we are a church, not of just listeners. I don't want that to be our reputation. Oh man, they really listen well. They can hear a good sermon like nobody's business. No, I want them to say of us that we are doers of the Word. That is a church that doesn't just care about what happens on Sunday morning, but that is a church that cares about the community. They're actually in the community doing work and doing things that bless other people. That church, that Foothills Church, man, they are people that do the Word of God. I think the breakthrough that you need today is not some pithy statement from a pastor. It's not some motivational TikTok. What you need today that's going to lead to a breakthrough in your life is just one step of obedience. One step of getting out of the selfishness of everything that you're doing for yourself and do something for somebody else. Jesus said it best in John 13:7. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He's teaching the disciples how to live their life for God. And he doesn't say, now that you know these things, you're going to be blessed. No, he says, now that you have been taught these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Every single one of us knows more spiritual truth than we're putting into practice. Me being the first in line, I'll admit it, but I don't want to be that way. I want to be obedient, and I pray that you will be obedient as well. And in this series, I pray that we will be obedient together. What would it look like if the people of FC adopted this attitude, accepted the Word of God, responded to the Word of God, became doers of the Word all at the same time? Here's the third point, the third step. He says, reflect on the Word of God diligently. So yes, be doers of the Word, but I think here he's also telling us to actually reflect on the Word of God. Let's go back to verse 23. This is a great illustration. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once and he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into, the one that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, he will persevere, right? Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed, right? The one that perseveres, the one that finds freedom, is the one who looks into. That Greek word there means gazes into, diligently uncovers and kind of digs into the perfect law, the word of God. We'll find liberty, we'll persevere. How does this person do it? Well, he hears it and he acts upon it. He will be blessed. That's the point. He's telling us not just to read the word, he's telling us to reflect upon the word. I think one of the sad realities of Christians in America today is biblical illiteracy. We're just illiterate when it comes to the Bible. We just have depended too much on preachers. We've depended too much on YouTube and social media to hear clips of sermons instead of knowing the word of God ourselves. When I was younger, I just remember men carrying their Bibles to church. I remember men, they knew the stories in the Old Testament. They knew who David and Goliath were. They knew King Ahab, and they knew about Jezebel, and they knew these Jacob's fleece and Jacob wrestling with God. They knew all these stories, right? These are incredible stories, by the way, that teach us so much truth. And I just see so many men today, they don't even know who these people are, and there's so much to gather from those Old Testament stories of leadership and spiritual growth. I just remember men talking about their character and their morality and holding each other accountable and waking up early and going to eat breakfast and having Bible studies or lunch or dinner, gathering together to talk about the word of God and to pray with each other. This is what I would love to see more of in our church. I think today too many men are in a big hurry and their focus is either on their physical development or their career development to the neglect of their spiritual development. And it's going to require more than a Sunday morning sermon. You've got to reflect upon the word of God, dig into the word of God, know the word of God yourself. And I think James's illustration here is beautiful. I mean, it's 2,000 years old. It's still relevant to today. I mean, one of the reasons why the Bible is just incredible, isn't it? That 2,000 years later, it still has this perfect illustration of a mirror. And the mirror is God's word. God's word is like a mirror. And so the purpose of a mirror is to evaluate yourself. And we look in the mirror and we fix our hair, and ladies, you're putting on makeup, and guys, you're shaving and you're checking the earwax and, you know, all the other stuff, you know, to evaluate your appearance. And the point is that you would want to kind of fix your deal up there before you go out into public. And most of you did that. There's some high school boys that haven't quite done that today. That's okay. The point is to evaluate, right? To look at yourself in the mirror. But what good is a mirror if you don't do anything about what you see? Imagine, men, if you were to shave this morning or tomorrow morning when you go to work, you're going to shave and you cut yourself on the neck, right? This is not just a nick. This is a pretty good gash. And you start bleeding and you're bleeding on your shirt and you're bleeding all over your neck. And you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you decide not to do anything about it. And you show up to work and you got dried blood on your neck and you got dried blood on your shirt and everybody's looking at you like you're crazy. You got this open wound still kind of oozing stuff. And what would people think about you? Well, he's not the sharpest crown in the box. What's going on there? We do the same thing with the word of God. What good is the word of God if we look into it, we see the problem, and we don't do anything about it? You see the problem, but you don't clean yourself up and address the wound. He's like, why would you do that? This is what it's like to hear a sermon, to read a passage of scripture, and then to walk away and not do anything with it, not apply it to your life, not try to do it. You see, we need a faith that actually works. And James is saying that the word of God, shows us the problem. And when we see the problem, it needs to clean our marriage up. It needs to clean our language up. It needs to clean our habits up. It needs to clean what we watch up. It needs to clean out our minds. And if it doesn't, then we have to say, is this faith genuine at all? Or am I just trying to get a free ticket to heaven? Because you can fool me, you can fool your spouse, you can fool everybody, you know, in the church, but God is the ultimate judge. And if you're just pretending, you're not hurting, you know, anybody but yourself. Is your faith genuine? He says, when we reflect on the word of God, we're going to find freedom. Right? This is the liberty he talks about here in the scripture. You're going to find freedom when you diligently begin to uncover the truth of the scripture, right? And so I firmly believe your addiction can find freedom. Your marriage problems can find freedom. Your depression can find freedom. Your anxiety can lead to freedom. You've got to look diligently into the word. You've got to reflect upon the word, which means that you're probably going to need a small group leader at the very least, maybe a counselor, maybe a coach, a mentor that is pouring into you and saying, this is what the word of God says, and here's how you apply it to your life, and then works with you to overcome that. And then generational curses are overcome. Generational sins are overcome. Addictions and these sinful habits that we have that are hurting our life can find freedom. But we've got to diligently reflect upon the word of God. And for that, many of us are going to need help. Faith that works is going to be blessed. And when you walk by a mirror, maybe it's at the mall, if you've ever, you know, you're shopping, you walk by a mirror, whatever. Most people, when they see a mirror, they're gonna look, right? And as soon as you look, you're going to kind of glance. It's just kind of human nature. It's just like, oh, I'm walking around, there's a mirror, and I look, and then I'm like, oh, I'm slouching. Like, oh, yeah. You know, and then you kind of move on, right? That's just kind of human nature. That's a glance. I think what he's talking about here is not a glance. Oh, there's the word of God. Sunday morning, good sermon. Go back and do my normal life. He's not talking about a glance. He's talking about a gaze. We want to look into the word of God. We want to reflect upon it. We want to think about it. We want to investigate it, right? If you just want to glance, you're going to miss something. If you're just glancing in the mirror, you might miss the big piece of pepper that's stuck in your tooth, right? And then you're going to go out. He wants you to gaze. Take a good look in the mirror to make sure everything is good, right? The word of God is like a mirror. Take a good gaze into the word of God. Reflect upon it. You'll find freedom. You'll persevere through the difficulties in your life. You're going through a challenging time. If we want to persevere, we're going to have to look to the word of God. And yes, you will find blessing. But then also we reflect on the word of God to interpret the signs of the time. And so I added this because of tomorrow. Tomorrow's April 8th. And unless you're living under a rock, you know that a total eclipse is coming tomorrow afternoon in Tennessee. All the kids are getting out of school, which means it's harder for all the parents in the room. Thanks, school system. But anyway, what does this mean? And if you're online, you're probably seeing a lot of people saying that this is end times prophecy and Jesus is coming back and there's an earthquake in New York and the sun is going to be darkened and they're quoting scriptures from the Gospels and Jude and Revelation and all of these things about the earth or the moon turning to blood and the sun darkening. And so we reflect upon this and we've got to realize that most of these people, if not all of these people, are taking verses out of context. And so here's one that I keep seeing. It's Jesus in Matthew 24. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And so if you just take a verse out of context and yes, there's going to be an eclipse tomorrow. It's like, oh, sun's darkened, moon's darkened. It's like it's Jesus is coming back, and it's just like, well, no, not that's not what it is. The context, Jesus is talking about after the tribulation. And so after the tribulation, these signs are going to happen. And so at that time, yes, that would be a sign, but we know that the tribulation has not started yet, and so this verse has not come into effect. And so we've got to realize that eclipses, whether solar or lunar, are actually very common things over the course of mankind, and they've been recorded, and they happen very frequently, and you've got to recognize that, and none of them have any specific meaning to end times prophecy. But what things like tomorrow should do for Christians is that we do know that these natural phenomena that take place remind us to look to God's word. It reminds us to reflect. The eclipse should remind us that God is sovereign over the sun, the stars, the moon. All of these things will happen in their time. And the biblical prophecies of the second coming will happen. And so when we come to these things, we use wisdom and sound interpretation, and we're reminded what this happens to say, yeah, Jesus will return one day. And when these things happen, we step back and say, okay, Lord, what does this mean? And as we look to these verses, we recognize the context. Okay, this isn't exactly, you know, an end times prophecy, but it does remind us of God's sovereignty. It does remind us that there will be a day when the sun does darken that will inaugurate the second coming of Christ. And so we should look to that day. We should be reminded of that day. We should also be reminded that the end and the Bible prophecies could begin happening any day. And as they begin to happen each day, then we would look to these things much closer. And so we reflect on the word to become a doer, to find freedom, to persevere. Yes, we'll be blessed. And then when we look at things like eclipses, we just try to enjoy tomorrow. Let it cast our gaze upon what will happen in the future. And we don't need to freak out as Christians today. Let's continue with the last two verses here. Verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Sometimes the Bible just punches you in the gut. And these two verses are kind of two gut punches if you really think about it. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, doesn't take care of the words that they say, then we're deceiving ourselves, and the person's religion is worthless. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Hey, that's a great question. What is religion that is pure and undefiled and that God is like, hey, this is it? He says, pretty simple. He says it's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world, to live a pure life. So very quickly here, he's telling us a controlled mouth and a caring heart. A controlled mouth and a caring heart. These are the two examples that he gives to close out this chapter, a controlled mouth. One of the ways you can know if you're a doer of the word is if you have self-control over your words. And if you are the short fuse, if you are the, you know, can't control your words, then this is for you. Control your mouth. Control your tongue. Allow your faith to work this week. Let it work out of you this week. Better to hold your tongue than to continue to say things that you shouldn't. And then he says, I want you to have a caring heart. Religion that God the Father accepts as faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So have a caring heart. Now listen, I care for my kids, but that does not mean I'm a caring person. Pagan, you know, parents care for their kids. What he's calling us to do is to care for the hurting. Do you care for the broken in this community? Do you care for the drug addicts? Do you care for the homeless? Do you care for the widow? Do you care for the orphans? Do you care for the kids waiting to be adopted in the state of Tennessee? Do you care for the kids in foster care in the state of Tennessee? Do you care about the hurting? Doers of the word serve in our orphan care ministry. Doers of the word serve in our deacon ministry to look after widows and those in the hospital. Doers of the word is what God is looking for. It is what we need as a church. And I pray and hope that each of us would take the step that God is asking us to take. So very practically, we call this Let's Go. And we have every year done this. We usually take 1 week, our small groups, and everyone choose a different project, and they gather together and they serve the community. And we have all of the things listed online. You can go online, you can choose the day, you can choose what you want to do, you can pick how many people you want to go, and then you can go be a doer. And that's what this series, I hope and pray, leads us to. We usually have about 300 or 400 people that do it every year, and I just don't think that's enough. Over Easter, we had over 4,000 people, over 2,000 people watching online. I'm praying for at least 1,000 people in our church to go and be a doer during Let's Go month, because we wanted more, we extended it. Not just a week, 4 weeks. So over the next 4 weeks, would you take the time to reschedule, to reprioritize, so that you can take a couple of hours with your family, your wife, your small group, a few friends, and go serve our community in some way? I think if you do, God will bless you, and I think our church will be better off for it. So in the atrium today, you can go learn more. If there's not a project there that you like, you can create one. Create your own. Bring your own people. Go do it. Doesn't matter what it is, just something in the community to go and to serve. And so part of this series is about serving our community. And then the other part of this series has to do with the opportunity that God has given to us as a church, which is the property across the street, which would be able to do two things for us. Number one, we'd be able to park over 100 cars there, which we need. And the second thing, it provides a space for us to actually begin our counseling center. And so we've been given this opportunity, and the story real quick was we're just not on our radar. You know, at the vision offering in November, we were saying, you know, we give this and we're going to save and pray that God opens the door. Well, people gave, and one day there was the owner of the property. He was actually not selling, never interested in selling. Every door was closed for us around here, but he wanted to expand on that property. He wanted to build some more, and for whatever reasons, the city of Maryville just said no. His plans weren't going to get approved. And so the contractor that was helping him through that process was there with him. And when he got denied, he said, well, I might just sell this place. And the contractor said, well, if you're going to sell this place, I might know somebody who might be interested. He's one of my good friends and partner here at FC. And he immediately left that meeting and he texted me and he said, the guy across the street, blah, blah, blah. And I said, what is his number? I immediately called him that day. And I got one of our elders involved who's really good at business deals and working with him, created a deal to where we can have this property for $1 million. It's going to cost us about another $75,000, we estimate, to actually renovate the space. It is an older building, but so we're looking at, you know, $1 million, $75,000 to renovate it. The vision offering in November, we reach goal number one, which is great. That means we're giving all, you know, to the local organizations that we said we're going to give to. And a couple $100,000 given over that towards goal number two, which goal number two was the counseling center. And so we are a long way from accomplishing that goal. And we've got to make a down payment. We've got to get some type of shuttle bus to shuttle people across the street. We do not want you walking across the street. So we want to renovate. There's just a lot of cost. We're going to burn through that $200,000 in a New York minute. And so never done this before in 15 years of our church. We've only done one offering. We don't collect offerings for, you know, people in need from this place to that place and do it all every month like a lot of churches do. We just said we're going to do it once a year. We're going to give to the vision. But this is not necessarily a second offering, kind of is, but it's just the same offering that I want to just encourage you to give again to. And some of you maybe have been waiting on actual opportunities like this. And so for you, you're like, okay, this was what I was waiting for. We actually have something tangible. It's right here. We can do this. And so maybe now is your time to give. And maybe you didn't give back in November. I'm just asking you to give towards this because we need it. We're supposed to close on June the 1st. and we're gonna have to raise some money in order to do this. I believe God wants us to do this. Obviously, He wants us to. This is exactly what we've been praying for. It's land to park on. It's a building that we can start counseling in immediately. It's a tool that God is going to use to change lives. You know, back in the day, we used to knock on doors and share the gospel. We'd go in neighborhoods. Anybody ever do that? We'd have to go out and knock on doors, and that was intimidating, but I remember doing that. Now, can't really do that anymore. You knock on somebody's door, you're liable to get shot, so probably don't want to do that. So we invest and invite. You know, a lot of times it's like build relationships, get people to come to church and those kinds of things. But a counseling center is kind of like one of the most evangelistic methods that we could actually use. Because when you think about it, most of the people that we're going to see go to that, obviously a lot of our people will, but a lot of people in the community are going to be using this thing, and they're going to be lost, they're going to be broken, maybe addicted to drugs, marriages, all these things that they're dealing with, and they're going to come to us asking for help. We're going to be able to share the gospel with them and give them tools and resources and steps to lead them to faith and overcome the problems that they're facing. And I just think it's a unique opportunity that we're going to have the community, lost people, coming to us to hear about Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to think about it, to pray about it. And through the course of this sermon series, I want to encourage you to give. You don't have to wait, at any particular time. You can go to foothillschurch.com. You can see all the ways that you can give to the vision. But I want to ask you to do that. I believe in it. I'm going to give myself. And I just believe that as a church, this is something that we need to do. And I think it's going to make a huge impact. And so I'm going to pray for us. And as we continue in this series, we're going to continue just to be inspired and motivated, not only just to become doers of the word, but really receive the blessing that God has as a result. Let me pray for you. Father, Lord, we want to become doers. And so God, we just pray that you would give us the grace to do it. Motivate us. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to raise money so that we can do the things that you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that every single person here today would receive a blessing as they begin to do and as they begin to work the way that you've called them to work. And so God, we're just grateful for the opportunity and to be at a church that is doing something like this. And so thank you for blessing us with the opportunity. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for watching this video. We'd love for you to like this video and leave a comment. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe and click the bell so you never miss an upload from Foothills Church. To learn more about FC, you can go to our website, foothillschurch.com, or by clicking the link in the description below.